Now we're going to read a little more in Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, we start to read at verse 14. Covering a large section that we read last Sunday, and I think it'll be helpful for us to look again at this part, but we're adding on a few verses at the end. We're going through to verse 30. Romans 8, from verse 14 to verse 30. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. We seek God's Holy Spirit both as we preach and as we hear the Word of God this morning to know His will. Well, as we read Romans 8 this morning from verse 14 to 30, I'm sure you noticed how often Paul spoke about sons of God, children of God. And this obviously is what he is wanting to bring before us as one of the most important things about being a Christian. Now, there are lots of ways in which you can describe a Christian. You might, for example, look at verse 24 and say, oh, there's that word, saved. And we might speak of Christians as people who have been saved by God's love and grace from our sinfulness and from the consequences and judgment that lies upon us because we are sinners. We can certainly rightly call Christians those who have been and are being saved. But one of the things that Paul seems to feel here will help us most to have a right relationship with God is that we see ourselves as His children, His sons and daughters. Now, I want for a moment us just to take out a verse here or there, perhaps from as far back as chapter 3 of Romans, one thing there, and then something in chapter 5 and something in chapter 6, just to notice how he's built up our expectation, our sense of goodness. You know, to be a Christian really is a tremendous thing. Look at the difference it makes to us if these things are true. And we might, for example, see what he says in Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. He's been saying that nobody is good enough to come into God's presence. Nobody. Nobody at all. Ever. And that may make us feel utterly hopeless if we're interested in knowing God and Him knowing us. And then he says in Romans 3:21, but now, and that means now that Jesus Christ has come into the world, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It has been revealed, demonstrated, apart from law. In other words, it's not the result of us keeping the rules that we become righteous. It's the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law. On to say in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And that, I suppose, is one of the most basic things that Paul believes we as Christians need to know about ourselves, that a Christian is somebody who is righteous before God and can stand boldly before His throne, but not because we're proud of our own achievements, but we are proud, deeply, deeply proud of Jesus Christ, whose life and death and rising again is everything to us. It's His righteousness that becomes ours. Now, that perhaps makes us think, oh, well, you know, the day after you become a Christian, you think, I'm now a righteous man, I'm a righteous woman, I'm a righteous young person, I'm a righteous boy or girl, who knows? You take that and you say, things are bound to be different now and better, because God has called me righteous, even though I know there are lots of things that I've done and lots of things that I may still do that will not really be very righteous. But that's the first thing we pick out there. Righteousness given to us. Now, following on from that in chapter 5, verse 1, he tells us that we are justified by faith. Now, that's God calling us righteous because we put our trust in Jesus, because we say, Jesus is everything to me. And of course, if you're not saying Jesus is everything to me, then you're not that. That, I would say, really disqualifies you from being a Christian. You may not live up to that hope and that desire that Jesus should be everything to you, but that is where it has to begin, and that has to be your hope and your aspiration and your desire. And if you're saying Jesus Christ is everything to me, that will affect the kind of person you are. Of course it will, but it certainly affects the way God looks at you, because He sees you now as someone who is doing the best thing in all the world. You're taking Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. You're saying He is the way, the truth, the life, and there is no one else by whom we come to God. And that pleases God like nothing else can. You see, you could be doing all sorts of good things in your life and maybe not be so sold on Jesus, not be so carried away, if you like, by Him, so filled with the desire to extol Him and exalt Him in everything. Now, if you're doing those good things, God is less pleased if you're not making Jesus the center of your life, because that's what it's all about. And so he's saying here in chapter 5 verse 1, since we are justified by faith in Jesus, by looking to Jesus in that way, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the second thing. We're righteous now and we can say we have peace with God. We're able to go into him and not be afraid or not allow anything to interrupt our knowledge of God as our loving Father. We have peace with him. In chapter 6, something here we just pick out again in verse 4, chapter 6 of Romans verse 4, Paul again saying, now you're a Christian, what's it going to be like? Well, he says, it's as if you've died and risen again. He says, we were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death. The water of baptism being a sign as we think of the water coming over us or being put upon us as a sign that we've gone down into death, as the old self has gone down into death. And then he says, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We've risen up from the dead as a new person. And I wonder how many people have come to church this morning disappointed. I hope you don't feel God has let you down. You may be saying, Lord, it says newness of life. And I'm so aware that I'm still that old person that I thought I'd finished with. And how I want to be like Jesus. And yet I'm so weighed down, Lord. I'm just struggling. I'm struggling, Lord. And you see, that challenges us, doesn't it, that fourth verse? Because it says that this is what a Christian is, somebody who's living a new life. If today, let's say you've been a Christian for 3 or 4 years, some of the young folk might be in that position, and you're maybe saying, I wonder what I would be like this morning if I hadn't become a Christian. What would you be thinking? What would you be doing at this moment? And you may be saying, I don't know, Lord, whether I'd be much different. I mean, I was a kind of formal church goer before, and I might still have been a formal church goer this morning and be sitting here and not taking very much in or finding it very interesting. But I'm wanting to ask you, have you perhaps stopped letting God do his great work in your life? Have you somehow perhaps been going it on your own too long? And you know, these things that are true about us in the Bible here, they're just not happening in your life because perhaps, not because you haven't been trying hard enough, but because you haven't been letting God work in you. Because there's no way we can live like this alone without him. Now, there are three things, righteousness, peace, newness of life, that all speak about the wonder of being a Christian. And, of course, chapter 7 told us that it was going to be something of a war, a struggle at times, because the old self and sin and the tempter and the pressure of the world around us would still try to draw us away from the Lord Jesus. And you might just pick out here verse 24 of chapter 7, where he's crying out, he's groaning, isn't he? Such as we read in the 8th chapter, groaning in the wretched man that I am. I thought I was a Christian. I thought the Lord lived in my life and reigned over me. And maybe that was true when I let him and when I called him into my life. But today, Lord, where are you? Wretched man that I am, why am I still subject to death and to sin and to Satan and to the world instead of being subject to you, Lord, and your truth and your goodness? And that's what Paul is asking here. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, he's not at all pessimistic about the ultimate outcome, but he says at this particular moment, Lord, I'm a bit down as a Christian. This body of death sure is, seems to be, that seems to be my story. But he says, and you've got to say it this morning too, however maybe you're feeling a bit down by the power of sin and the world's pressure on you, thanks be to God. I mean, you're asking, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, whatever today may be like, I can assure you, if you are in Jesus Christ, the end of the story is that you will be delivered, and the ultimate destiny of your life is indeed glory. And you've got to hold on to that and say, God won't fail. I may have struggled and failed today, yesterday, the day before. God won't fail. Now, that is just a little bit of introduction to this passage about sons of God that we're reading this morning. Because you see, there's a lot here that makes us feel, on the one hand, that the Holy Spirit coming to us, and the Holy Spirit is bringing this status and this experience of being a child of God to us. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't really call yourself a child of God. You're created by Him, but you need the Holy Spirit to be His child. Now, that's why he says in verse 14 that the sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. And that's even more dynamic, isn't it, than just saying the Holy Spirit lives in you. Because the Holy Spirit could be living in you and be seem as though he'd fallen asleep in you, or he was boxed up in some part of your life where you only let him out for a few minutes on a Sunday. But it says here that all who are led by the Spirit of God, every step of the way, when we're conscious of him and when we're maybe not, are sons of God. That's what you have to want, because the Spirit of God is the only one who can lead us to our destiny and keep picking us up and getting us back on the road when we've veered away. Verse 15 tells us that Paul is saying now there are Christians who start out quite buoyantly, in this feeling of being, I'm a son, a daughter of God, I'm a child of God. But before very long, they find the closeness of the Lord, and they may be not wanting him to share their lives totally with them. And so, little by little, the Holy Spirit is just asked, just stay a bit back, stay a bit back from me. There's things here I want to be doing that you may not like. And so the Holy Spirit is perhaps ousted from his central place, and we fall back into slavery, he says. And it's the slavery of maybe the fear of the world. What are they thinking about me? They're thinking I'm an odd man because I'm a Christian. Or not doing the things they do, not being excited about the things they're excited about, because we've got much more wonderful excitements. But you see, the spirit of slavery that brings us back, and you're going back if you go back from Jesus. You're going back and you're going down. You're going down into fear from faith, and that's a very, very sad declension. So he says, remember, and this is perhaps what we need to keep reminding us, whose am I? Am I a child of God? And if I'm a child of God, then God is the one who can rescue me, revive me, lift me up if I'm down. So often, you know, when things are not going well for us in the Christian life, we're losing touch with God. We try to put it right ourselves, don't we? And of course there is a sense in which we've got to turn to him, but it's only God who can put us right. And he just loves his child, even with all the soiled mess on our faces from the things we've got into that we shouldn't. He loves us just to call out to him and say, Father, you are my Father, I'm your child. And that's why he says, the Spirit you received was the Holy Spirit to make you a child of God. You're his. You're his care, his responsibility. And he wants you to ask him to come again into your life, to restore you and revive you. And so it is here, as he says at the end of verse 15 and 16, that this mingling of the Holy Spirit with our spirit brings to our lips these lovely words, Abba, Father. We cry out. We're not crying out because everything's fine. We're crying out probably because things aren't fine. Do we see that? This is a very realistic message in the Bible here. Because, I mean, who cries out? You only cry out if you're in need, don't you? You only cry out if things are not going well. Abba, Father. he'll put things right. Now, last week we were concentrating mainly on the experience of suffering in the Christian life, just as there had been suffering for Jesus as he came among us. And this is what verses 18 down to 27, or even 28 rather, are really about, because they're saying, even though you're righteous before God, even though you've got peace with God, even though you're in newness of life, you haven't got it all yet. The wholeness of being a child of God is just begun here on earth. And we are invited to see that we are living in a universe and a world that is waiting for fulfillment, waiting for the completeness still to come. And that's what these verses, such as 19, tell us. The creation waits with eager longing. But what is it longing for? It's waiting for human beings to be transformed into sons and daughters of God. Imagine the grass in your lawn, or the plant in the house, or your budgie, or some other part of creation, your dog, your cat. They're actually waiting for you to look like a Christian, a son and daughter, or daughter of God. And they might sing more brightly, or meow more sweetly, or whatever, just because you are living as a child of God. And you may think that sounds ridiculous, but that is in fact what this is saying. If only, you know, of all the parts of creation, we human beings are the ones who've let God down. We are the ones who've fallen short of what we were created to be. All the other parts of creation are there, and they're looking disappointedly at us. And of course, they've been affected by our fall, and that's why they bear a pain, and a minor note runs through creation, because we have let God down, and we're not being the full thing that we were created to be. So, first thing there, verse 20, subjected to futility, frustration. Oh, there's always death comes along to interrupt the growth and progress of things. Verse 21 tells us that the creation is one day going to share in our glorious liberty, because the destiny, God's will, is his children enjoying the full humanity that we were created to have, and which at the moment we are only enjoying in an inferior mode of experience. Again, that is what creation and what God is working towards, our glorious liberty. And I think the word glorious is significant, because it's really linked up with glory. As if to say to us that no matter how wonderful it is to receive the Lord into your life and to have the Holy Spirit helping us at each step of the way, nevertheless, it's only in glory beyond death that we will really be what God means us fully to be as his children. So this sense of being a son or a daughter of God carries with it such blessings, but also a measure of, well, we're saying, Lord, it's not all been given to me yet, has it? All that I want to know of your love and your grace and your light. And that's why verse 23 is saying, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Oh, praise God, we are not just in the flesh, we're not left to ourselves. We have the first installment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's wonderful. But it almost heightens our sense, our awareness of things not being all that they might be. Isn't that true? Since you became a Christian, your standards have gone up, haven't they? Oh, you know, you expect more of yourself, your children, out of your marriage maybe, you expect more. You certainly expect more as you look out on the world, and you're more disappointed when things don't turn out as they might. Perhaps when prayers don't seem to be answered, you're disappointed more. Now, that's what he means when he says we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and then we find ourselves groaning, almost as if to say, Lord, you've given me such an appetizer for heaven, and I'm not there yet, and I won't be maybe for quite a while, because I'm waiting for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's the completeness of our salvation. That's the final installment of our salvation, is when our bodies, after they've been laid in the ground or cremated, these bodies are then, in some wonderful miracle of God, the spiritual body comes to be into being for us, and we are restored as whole persons. And that's what the adoption as son seems to speak of, and we're then fitted for living in the Father's house in eternity, in the new heaven and the new earth. The last part of this reading this morning, of course, told us, as we read last week, the ministry of the Spirit when we pray, helping us in our weakness. It's almost saying it is a wonderful thing to be a Christian, but don't for one minute think you're a Christian. Oh, you're a superman or a superwoman. No, we'll only be that. And in fact, God, I don't think God wants supermen and superwomen. If he'd wanted that, he would have made them, I suppose. And I don't think at the beginning of the Bible, the Adam and Eve are supermen and superman and woman, are they? They're probably just quite nice folk. But they happened at the beginning to love God, and then they decided to listen to the tempter. But no, you look at Jesus. You don't think of him. I mean, he did amazing things. But there's something beautifully human about him, and that's what we're to become. But at the moment, oh, we're looking away up to that, aren't we? And we're saying, Lord, what a long way to go. And that's the groaning within us, and the Spirit even echoes that as he prays with sighs too deep for words. But I want you to see with comfort the last few verses from 27 to 30, because they are saying confidently this: the Holy Spirit in our hearts is doing one definite thing day by day. He is interceding according to the will of God. In other words, whatever you may want for your life, if you're letting the Holy Spirit pray for you, then you're going to get God's will. And God's will is that you become his son, his daughter, and are fitted for heavenly glory. Now, the Holy Spirit is interceding along those lines and those lines alone. You can't bend him to do your will. And your will should be increasingly God's will. That's what I want, Lord, for my life. And the Holy Spirit's going to help you all the way. And then verse 28 tells us that we're not to discount anything in our experience. Even the worst possible thing that's happened to us last year, this opening part of this year, or even at any point in our lives, we're not to discount it. We're to say, God, please use that time of extreme weakness, humiliation, brokenness, rejection, alienation, illness, disease, handicap, limitation, bereavement. Lord, will you use it? Will you help me to see that you're using it all? In everything, God is working for good. He's also working to that one end that will fit you for heavenly glory, to be his son or daughter there. And then he tells us in these closing two verses, 29 and 30, that his purpose is going to be fulfilled for you and for me. Now, my friends, there are times when we need to stop being anxious about our Christian lives, or indeed about anything, because we are being asked here to see that God will bring about what he purposes. Now, some people put that in words like this. They say, what's for you will not go past you. That's what some people may say. But I want us to understand that not in the sort of way that we might think, oh well, it doesn't matter, he'll have his own way, whatever I want or do, or whether I cooperate with him or not. No, it isn't like that, is it? But what we do understand is that when God takes to do with us in a personal way and we commit our lives to him, we are engaged in the most wonderful cooperative purpose that is going to mean he accomplishes his will, and there's not another thing in the world that we want other than that. We want his will. Lord, we don't want to be less than all that you want for us. And if your choice for us, as verse 29 says, is that I should be conformed to the image of your Son, then, Lord, I say, have your way. Do it, and do it to the uttermost. And do it by whatever means you must, even if it involves these terrible, dark experiences that break me and crush me and reduce me to nothing, Lord. Do it in order that your will is accomplished, so that I may be conformed to the image of your Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn. Isn't this rather lovely? God wants lots and lots and lots of Christs in heaven. There is Jesus, his firstborn Son, his only begotten Son, I should say. And then he, of course, becomes the firstborn among many, because we, with the same Holy Spirit working in us, are going to be Christ men and Christ women in heaven. That's what he wants. A family where they're all like Jesus. You want that more than anything. Because that's what this is saying here. God wants it for you. And if you want it, and the Holy Spirit in you isn't going to want anything other than that, he's going to intercede for the will of God in your life, almost whether you like it or not, but he's interceding in the hope that you will increasingly say, I agree, amen, amen, Lord, to all that you want to do in me. That's why we say amen at the ends of prayers and things, because we're actually saying, yes, Lord, yes, that's what I want. Oh, you say, sometimes, Lord, I want it, and sometimes I'm not so sure. It's costly to be a Christian in this world. It's hard, Lord, and I'm not always getting on as I should, but listen, look at verse 30. Look at this tremendous guarantee that God is giving. He's saying, this is what I propose for your destiny. That you be my son or daughter in eternity. That's my destiny for you. And then he says, because that's my destiny, I'm going to call you and keep calling you. Calling you to myself, calling you back. Bringing you under the preaching of my word, bringing you under the influence of my Spirit, so that you're called and you keep hearing my voice. And those whom he called, he also justified. So you see, he didn't stop short. He didn't say, well, I've done enough for that man or that woman. No, he said, I'm going to do the whole wonderful, glorious process of salvation from beginning to end, so that my destiny for that man and that woman is fulfilled, and they want that more than anything else. And so he justifies us. He gives us righteousness, peace with God, newness of life. And as he says, those whom he justified. Will God fail with your life or mine? Will he fail? Do you want God to fail? Don't you want God to succeed in you? So that every step that he's performed in your life to this moment is just another rung on the ladder that is completing his work that brings you to glory and to heaven. No falling away. There may be temporary times when we lose sight of him or our grip on him. But this is assuring us that when our hearts, even sometimes in a whisper, are saying, Lord, yes, I want to be yours. I mean, we'd much rather it wasn't just a whisper or a tiny little whimper. We would want it to be a strong cry of faith. But the Lord will help that. He'll fan it into flame by his Spirit. Yes, he'll do all that. He'll make things stronger in you if you want him to do it, so that the whole of his work is completed and you end up like Jesus in his eternal family for eternity. Well, I hope we know enough of Jesus and enough of our God to want that more and more and more until God is pleased to bring us through every suffering and every trial to the joy that is set before us through Jesus Christ. A moment or two for quiet pondering of God's word as we wait for the children to come back.